Welcome to Firm Foundation. In these times of shifting standards and faulty foundations, there is a solid place on which to build a victorious life. And that place is the Firm Foundation of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Your host for Firm Foundation is Brian Hudson, a Bible teacher, pastor, author, and producer of Life Enriching Media.
Properly aligned with, we're not properly using what God gave us. We're going to today conclude this two-part series. We're teaching on the spirit of life in Christ. Say the spirit of life in Christ. I'm using this interesting subtitle, Stronger Than the Law of Gravity. I'm using that to help us to think about how powerful the law of the spirit of life of Christ in Christ is. Our text is Romans chapter 8. Let's go there and read this to get the context of where we're going today. The Apostle Paul wrote, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law, religion, could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and on account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." That's a mouthful there. It's a lot to think about and consider. I want to highlight verse 2 there again. Matter of fact, let's say this together. Verse 2, Romans 8. Say this, say, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." Say it all together now. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." We talked last week about the different uses of the word law. Won't go back into that. But essentially, when Paul talked about law, he meant either the law of Moses, Ten Commandments, and all the rest, or he meant law like law of gravity, principles, or he talked about New Testament principles. And so that you must understand when a word is used, it means something different according to how it's used. So when I say law, don't think about law of Moses or speed limits. I mean, just always see the word law in the way it is used, because I'm using the word a lot today, and I want you to be clear about what we mean when we use the word, and we'll make it clear to you. Let me say this also. Now, think of God's systems or laws as you think about the law of gravity. All right, that's my context. Gravity is everywhere on Earth all the time. Well, gravity is everywhere, but it's strongest with big bodies like Earth. It is everywhere all the time. Gravity works for you and can't work against you, but it was designed to work for you. Here's the point I'm making. God's laws, God's system. See, to me, to help you understand this, think of laws as systems. We have systems, electrical systems, finance systems. Well, think of God's law as a system. So God's laws, God's systems were designed to work for you. Say, work for me. But the way it is, though, if we get on the wrong side, not of God, but of God's laws, it will work against you. So then one principle is you shall reap what you sow. Oh, that's a good thing. If you're sowing good things, that's a great law. It's a wonderful system if you're sowing good things. But if you're sowing bad things, you're going to reap what you sow. But it was designed to work for you. People think that, well, God's mad at me. Why? Because this happened. No. Things happen in life. First, you can't explain everything. It don't make sense sometimes. But never blame God. Like I always tell you, all your problems are on the earth. None are in heaven. You got no problems in heaven. God is never your problem. What often happens is we got a problem dealing with God's systems. We're not properly aligned with, we're not properly using what God gave us. That's why, you know, we talk about now, you know, I've kind of come around in my thinking. I'm not an environmentalist full blown, but I believe it doesn't make sense to, you know, to do stuff to mess up the environment and pollute the water, pollute the air. We gotta breathe this air, drink that water. So I understand why, you know, there are people who are really adamant and religious about things, but I understand the principle is we need all this. So take care of it. Because what is abuse? Abuse is abnormal use. Any kind of abuse is abnormal use. So the systems and laws God put in place were designed to work for you. And yet it will work against you if we don't align ourselves properly with God. Amen? All right, now let's move into my lesson for today. Let's kind of focus in on what it means to be free, okay? So then, again, the text is said to us that for the law of spirit of life in Christ has made us free from the law of sin and death. Say, I am free.
I am free.
Say, I am free.
I am free.
Doesn't that sound good, free? Amen. To be free, to have freedom. But made free happens on two levels. Here's a point. First, there is free in the legal or the formal sense. And second, there is free, or there is made free in the practical, everyday sense. So legal, the legal sense or the formal sense of being made free is this. Salvation is a gift. You did not earn it. You have freedom through nothing you have done. Are we clear about that, believers? You know, part of the problem with religion wants you to think that I've done this, I've done that, my daddy was a preacher and all this kind of stuff. You know, daddy sang bass, mama sang tenor, whatever. And because of all that, I'm saved, you know. Or I go to a New Covenant church, or I go to the First Church of the Righteous Right People. No, nothing, you've done nothing to earn salvation. Not one single thing. So then when you have been made free, it's legal. It's a legal status. It's a formal declaration. It's real. You have it, but it was given to you. It was a gift. Now, the second level of made free is practical, meaning you have it, but then you have to learn how to walk in it. You have it, but you need to learn how to walk in it. And people get messed up on this because believers think, well, I'm saved. That's it, I'm saved. Well, say it again, I'm saved. Well, now what you gonna do? I'm saved on Sunday. Well, how you gonna live on Monday? How you gonna live on Tuesday, Wednesday? So then there is, yes, you are saved. Do nothing you've done of you. But then now that you have been saved, then God expects something from you. Amen, somebody? So we know this, that with freedom comes what? With freedom comes what? Responsibility. Now think about this. Every year, and coming up, you know, a couple of months, every year students graduate with degrees in every type of field. I mean, college graduates in business and engineering and medicine and all these things, law and all the rest. So they are legally qualified. But are they ready for the job? Well, yeah, they're qualified for the job. They got hired based on their legal standing of having a degree. But all of us with degrees or any kind of training knows that, you know, education is one thing, job training is something else. The job is something else. But it's all good because you get to show what you have learned. So legally I'm a graduate, I have a degree in business or whatever, in accounting or pharmacy, and all this. Well, okay, you have the knowledge, but now you need experience to bring out the knowledge. Experience doesn't create knowledge, experience brings it out. If it's in you, it'll come out. So when a person is born again, they are truly, they're as saved as you or I. But yet we need to help them to grow, to discover what they have in Christ. And that's where we fall down. We fall down because sometimes we don't disciple people. We just kind of say, they pray the prayer. I mean, God does the miracle. They are saved, but now they have to learn how to walk in that salvation. Make sense? Very important. So we want practical knowledge. Now, here is James 1, next scripture. Now, here is, you talk about responsibility. Now, James went in, y'all. He went in. Now, this is a letter to believers in Christ. Church folk. Us. Look what he said. James 1:21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. Whoa, time out. Hold, James. Whoa. You talking to, I'm already saved. I've been saved one day. What are you talking about? I've been saved 10 minutes. You are saved. You didn't save yourself either. So now that you're saved, lay aside filthiness, overflow of wickedness. Get quiet up in this sanctified church. Now, listen, y'all, we know what this is like. We've been through, we go through it. And I love it because it doesn't change you're saved. You have the gift of new life. But with freedom comes what? Responsibility. Church folk miss this all the time. Preachers miss people, we miss it. And we go around, and so then he said, lay aside and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. He's not talking about getting born again. This is not save as salvation from being a sinner. This is salvation as preservation, as development for your soul, your mind, your will, your emotions. Your spirit's already saved. You hear me? Your spirit, man, is you're born again. You're new creation in Christ. But the soul is sitting up there needing some help. Your mind, your will, your emotions need help. You can ask Will Smith about that. He knows about that. Let me just say a little bit about that. I didn't see it. I heard about it. I don't want to see it. Let me say this about that. Don't get so up in arms about Will Smith, who did something public and stupid when all this secret stuff going on with folk with us. Human nature love to point, look what he did. Look what he did. You see what he did? Text about it, Facebook about it, tweet about it. Because the stuff we into, nobody see but God. So don't get so high and hard on people who do really obvious public stuff and not be hard on yourself for private stuff. Amen? All right? Lay aside. So he's receive with what? Meekness, the implanted word. Not just the word. Wow, not just the word you, here it is, not just that little prayer in the morning you pray and read that one scripture. They're not implanted. That's just the word dropped. That's just word dropped on you. The implanted word is it goes in. You sit down, you read it, the whole chapter, and you think about it. And you see, how can this work in my life? You meditate on it. It becomes implanted. You know, you can throw seed in the ground, or you can plant seed in the ground. What happens if you throw seed on the ground? Is it going to grow? It might. Probably not, I doubt it. But if you dig and if you implant that seed, it's going to grow, right? Paul and James are both apostles, and they have, you know, a different approach. You know, Paul had all of the goods. He was both highly spiritual and practical, you know what I'm saying? Paul was deep. James, not deep at all. James, not deep. James be like, lay aside. Receive the implanted word. All right, he said this. He said, verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only. Right now, at this hour, Sunday morning, we got a lot of hearers in church. We're all in church hearing. This is the hearing time. You know what I'm saying? 10, 10:30, 11 o'clock, whatever. Listen, people, amen, preacher, all across the city, state, nation, and world. Folks are jumping up and down. Some preachers leave folks on the ceiling, and they sit down. Somebody told me. He said, leave him on the ceiling and sit down. All that's going on. But then, are we hearing but not doing? Because he goes on and says this, be a doer of the word, not a hearer only, deceiving yourself. So at the same time, we got at this hour a lot of folk preaching, a lot of folk hearing, a lot of folks are also in a process of deceiving themselves because they have no intention on doing what they're hearing. They have no intention on doing what they are hearing. They're in the process of deceiving themselves. In a sense, he says this, for anyone, he explains it, for anyone who is a hearer of the word and not a doer, here's the deception, is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. You know, this has happened to me a couple of times. I get in a rush. Now, some of us of a certain age, your hair becomes wire, just wire. You know, it's like, used to be curly and laid back and smooth. Now it's like just wire, you know what I'm saying? If I don't deal with it, if I don't lay that wire down, if I see in the mirror my hair sticking straight up, might be now, it's okay now, I don't know, I can't see it, okay. But if I see the mirror, my hair is sticking straight out, I see it. I went in the mirror to check myself. Hear me now. We get in the mirror of the word to check ourselves. We come to church to hear the word to check ourselves. We're in the mirror, and you see, oh, that hair is all up sideways here. Look at it. And then you go your way, and you forget what you just saw. And so I've watched the recording like, oh Lord, I didn't comb my hair fully, completely. I knew it wasn't right when I saw it in the mirror, but I got busy and I left. I came to church to preach. It went on live stream. The whole world saw it. Well, at least a small part of the world saw it. And then you find out, see, I deceived myself. I looked at the mirror and I saw a condition and did not address it. That's what deception is. When you see a condition and God shows you, he shows you in the word, he shows you the solution in the mirror of the word, and we go our way and don't address it. That's exactly what James said. James is not deep, y'all. Paul is deep. Deep is good, but James is never deep. For anyone who's a hearer of the word, not a doer, it's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. That mirror's back then too. For he observes himself, he goes his way, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Verse 25, solution. But he or she who looks into the perfect law of liberty, spirit of life in Christ Jesus, and continues in it, who does what? Who looks into it and continues in it, is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. Man, I tell you, if I needed to, I would make somebody read that 10 times. I mean, to help them really get a hold to it. Because what hurts us is the simple stuff we miss. You know, the big things are not bringing us down. It's the small things we just overlook. So now I bring this up to you because with freedom comes what? Responsibility. So then here it is. So you got hired to your job based on your college training. You got a degree or some other training and other training program. And you were hired to the job based on your qualifications. But what you did, you did not do that. Okay, you didn't get hired based on your legal standing as being qualified and then go to work and just sit there in that chair. You don't just stand there. You didn't hire you to go sit there and look like you are qualified. I'm qualified. You got to show us now. We believe the resume. We believe. So now we've hired you. And so now you go from having a legal standing to be having to practically show us what can you do. You got it? Obviously, you have to show what you have learned. And what happens is by doing, you become better. That's the joy. I've hired lots of people and I've had a lot of good experiences with people I've hired who've done well. And it's a wonderful thing to hire a person based on the qualification, on the resume, the education, and they come in and while you see them do what they've been trained to do. They're learning as they go. I've also seen people with their resume. I mean, come in and just can't get the job done. I told you before, I used to hire people for media camp, and I got tired of resumes. I just said, hey, here's a computer, here's a camera, here's a mouse. Mouse for the computer and the camera and software. Make me a video while I'm looking at you. Resume said, I can make videos. Well, here's a camera. Here's a computer with good software. Make me a video right now. And of course, most of them could do it. But once or twice, I was surprised, shocked, dismayed. The person couldn't do it. So the resume was not accurate, right? So here's the thing. With freedom, with that legal standing, with that qualification will come the test. We say what? Put up or shut up, right? And so in Christ, you have the goods. You have the goods in Christ. But what happens, though, is that we don't apply our hearts. And so we're not manifesting what God put in us. Here's a summary of that. What we don't do is seek to change things we don't understand or that make us feel uncomfortable. Now, when you have legal standing, when you know you are a believer, and that's good to know that. You know you're saved, it's good to know that. We've been saved for 10 years, 20 years, it's good to know that. But at some point, we're going to have to show responsibility to what God put in us. Not for salvation, you're already saved. We do it because faith without works is dead. We do it because, as James says, we're not just hearers, we're what? We're doers of the word. And the problem we have is sometimes people are content in just, you know, what they have. So, well, I'm about, it's not about what I do, it's about who I am. Well, actually it's both. You know, who you are is more important. Yes, it is. But who you are should show up somewhere. We ought to see it. Not because you're proving anything. It's just a natural process. If you are a Bible teacher, if you're an evangelist, you're going to evangelize people. I mean, if you're a pastor, you're going to care for folks. You teach. I mean, wherever you are, if you're a gardener, we can see stuff growing in your garden. So whatever we say we are, yes, who you are is most important, having that sense. But yet what God wants to do is develop you. And he says he wants you to bring forth fruit. Amen? Say fruit. Let's get into something here. It's very important. This has come up. I've seen this lately, well, for years, but more so lately. Now, everybody, including me, has thought at one time or another that the Bible is wrong. There's wrong stuff in the Bible. We all have thought that. We've all been through that. Some folk are there right now. And people doubt lots of things. People doubt science. People doubt a lot of things, okay? But when you doubt the Bible, that's something different, okay? Because when you don't believe what the Bible says, then you can't be benefited by what the Bible offers. You can't really just pick, well, I don't believe this part, I believe that part. Well, I understand that. I've been there, you know, people want to pick and choose what part they believe. and discard some parts, keep the other parts. But then what you don't want to do is go around trying to use your reasoning, your mind, your feelings to determine what parts of the of the Bible are true, which parts are false. And what's even worse than you thinking about that is listening to somebody else talk to you about that. Because the people telling you this part of the Bible is wrong, that part of the Bible is wrong, they can't save you, they can't heal you. They can't do nothing for you but run their mouth. So then, if you need Jesus, who is the Word of God, if you need the Scriptures which God gave to help you, you don't want to get on the wrong side of that system, right? Again, God put systems and laws in place to do what? To help you. So the fact, well, I don't understand it. There you go. Be honest. If I don't understand it, that don't mean it's wrong. It means I don't understand it. But human nature loves to make that leap. I don't understand it, so it has to be wrong. Folks say, you know what? When I go to the beach, look out of the ocean, I see the horizon, and I stop. The ocean goes to a certain part, and it stops. The earth must be flat. That's the point. I mean, they reason that. The earth must be flat because I can't see, but so far. And then the water stops, the sky begins. That must be the end of the earth. Now, we know it's silly, right? But that's how people we are. If I don't understand it, I got to find or make up or invent an explanation. Just say you don't know. Let's practice that. Say this, I don't know. Say it again, I don't know. Learn to say that. Don't have a problem with it. IDK. You know, people ask you a question, they text you something, you got time to explain, you say IDK. I don't know. Now, when it concerns the Bible, if you try to press on past your lack of understanding, you get in trouble quickly. Let me explain this to you, brief as I can. I may have part three, looks like, after all. Because I want you to get this. See, the law of spiritual life in Christ is information based in the Bible. Everything about the law of spiritual life in Christ is based in the Bible. Everything. You don't get that from me. You don't get it from prophet or prophetess, so-and-so. It's all coming from the Word of God in the Scriptures. So if you got a problem with the Bible, you got a problem that nobody can help you with. They can make it worse for you. Come on, somebody. You know, if you got a problem, I remember I told you before I had way back in the day, had a little car, and the car wasn't running right. I'm my dad's technician. I didn't want to talk to him. I was too proud to ask him for help. There was a guy in my apartment complex. That guy was under the hood of his car every day. Every day his hood was up, and he's in there doing something. He must know about cars. Come on, reasoning. The hood's up every day, and he's under his hood working on his car every day, seemed like to me. He must know about cars. Didn't dawn on me that if you're good with cars, your hood is almost never up. If you know what you're doing, the hood isn't up every day. So people who talk about Bible things and Bible this, the Bible says that, it doesn't mean this, doesn't mean that. See, they'll make you worse. A person who doesn't know, who then wants to export their lack of knowledge, will make you worse. Got that? Let's address this briefly here, or quick as I can. Just I'll give you enough to help you understand. Now, the doctrine of the authority of the Bible is described with a phrase called the verbal plenary inspiration of Scripture. That's a theological term. I won't get into that right now. But let me say this to you, that very smart people have been looking at the Scripture and the Bible for centuries. Listen, people didn't get smart in the last 100 years. I can argue they got dumber in the past 100 years. I can argue that, okay? Very smart people have looked at Scripture and all the problems people talk about Scripture for centuries. They've had meetings and councils of leaders and believers going through all the problems people find, and they resolved every one of them long time ago. Now, that's a whole other, whole other teaching that gets into apologetics and all that, but I want to suffice to say this, that the word, when it says verbal plenary, verbal means spoken. God spoke. God used men of God, women of God, to hear and write down what God spoke verbally to them. Inspiration. And then plenary deals with authoritative, meaning that the whole of it has authority. The whole of it is valid. Not just some of it, all of it. You say, well, Pastor, but oh God, people, reason. Okay, now, Pastor, hold on now, Pastor. Now, so the earth is flat because the water goes out so far, I don't see it anymore. So men wrote the Bible, so it has to be wrong because people wrote it. Right? That's how I thought. Well, again, smart people thought about that, dealt with that a long time ago. And they understood a couple of things. First of all, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 says this, for prophecy never had its origin in human will. But prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. They spoke and they wrote as the Spirit inspired them. Well, Pastor, they're still people. They can get it wrong. Let me give you a very basic, two basic examples. Help you understand that, if you want to understand. Again, if someone doesn't want to believe something, you can't make them believe it. First of all, you can't convince a person who decided the Bible's wrong all of a sudden is right. You can't help that person unless their mind is open. First, I'll say to you this. Elder Owens, if I ask you to write a letter for me, and I'm going to dictate to you what I want you to write, and I give you, you can write it in your own style, write it. And so while you're writing it, I'm watching you write it. And I see you put your style comes out, the forge, everything gets in there, you know what I'm saying? But it's still, you're still doing, overall, you're still doing what I want you to do. Now, because if you don't, I'm going to stop you. And I'm big enough to stop you from writing the wrong thing. You follow me? Very basic parable here. How big is your God? Is your God big enough to make sure that what gets written is what he wants written? Even though people put their own style in there, but the overall sense of it is exactly what God wanted. It's not so much a word-for-word puppet dictation thing, but God got through to people through prophets, through writers. They wrote what he wanted with their own style emphasis, if you will. You follow me? Because listen, if the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which all tell the same story differently, different parts, yet they're all very different, proves. See, if they wrote the exact same thing, you say, see, it's plagiarism. He copied. So God let each of these four writers write their version. And they all agree in principle. You follow me? So see, people have studied this thing for a long time and have long ago decided, yeah, the Bible's correct. The Bible we have is correct. Old Testament, New Testament. Different versions. Now, there's the Apocrypha. The Catholics have a Bible with other stuff in it. But that's Catholicism. That ain't Christianity. No offense intended. But people who have followed Christ have believed the same things for centuries. I said centuries. And have resolved all the issues. So I'm saying all that to say, you can doubt the Bible if you choose to. But I recommend you just say, I don't understand. And seek to understand. Now look at this, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. The word of God is your firm foundation. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. After you heard what? The word of Hudson. Word of truth. Where'd that come from? From God. Through where? Scripture. The gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed, not just sealed in, but sealed, you had an inscription, a stamp placed on you. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So here, the word of God, scriptures, what God spoke, what God did, it became the basis of you're saved based on what the word said, what was spoken by the prophets, written by the apostles. That scripture, the words of Christ, has saved you. You're saved because of it. And you're being kept until he returns. It says here, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, meaning that basically you're on layaway. Let me just break it down. Now, layaways, I dated myself. Is layaway still around?
Yes.
No, it'll layaway around still?
Yes.
All right, layaway. So you put some money on it, you lay it away, and it's there, it's yours until you come back and get it. Pay for the rest of it. They're holding it for you. Same thing. We're saved, we're kept until Christ returned to redeem us and take us to heaven with him. So you have the guarantee. The guarantee isn't based on what I'm telling you. Isn't based on what people who come, who live, who die, who change their mind. It's based on what the scriptures have said. The scriptures, the word of God, does not change. You need to base your faith in the word, not faith in what I'm talking about. Or what somebody says I'm wrong about talking about. Don't believe them or me more than you believe the scripture itself. Got that? Another example I'm going to give you. I'm going to flex a little bit now. It's flexing when you're showing off. I'm going to flex a little bit. This picture here. All right. This is a picture of me and two of my drones, okay? So I'm not really bragging. I'm just saying this is what I can do. Here's the point, though. Parable of drones. Now, I use, as you know, drones for photography. You know that. But like the Bible, everybody got an opinion about drones. People have their thoughts about the Bible and about drones. Other things, too. I'm just using this for example. Now, I'm going to tell you this. You know I fly drones for fun. I do it for business. And I checked yesterday. I checked my records. Every time you fly, it's recorded. It goes into the server. So everything I do, they see it. They know it. It's a record of it. Okay? So from April 2016 to December of last year, I have flown 7 drones. I have flown over 100 hours. Now, by the way, it don't seem like much, but you only fly 10 minutes at a time, 15 minutes at a time, 100 hours. I've flown more than 250 miles. I have more than 500 flights. Okay? Only had one crash. One. Went sideways into a tree. All right? It's not bad. Now, a lot of people who do drones fly way more than that. And I've been trained. I got FAA license and all that. Let me ask you a question. Can you talk to me about drones and teach me about drones? Can you teach me about drones? Can you? Elder Owens, can you teach me about drones? What can you say to me about drones? What can you say to me about drones? I don't know, right? Now, just one example. But But we come at the Bible like, come on now, we come at the Bible like, oh, I know what God said. I know what Jesus did. I know the Bible ain't right. Really? I'm just a dude flying drones. You can't say nothing to me about drones. Not one thing, unless you fly them yourself. But why do we run up on preachers, disciples of Christ, Bible students who know the scripture, who know God, who show you in their lifestyle day by day by day? And yet you don't want to believe them when they tell you, because you think, I don't know about that. Again, that's people's right and privilege. But that's the problem we have. By simply saying, I don't understand. Would you please help me? That's all we got to do, people. Is say, God, help me. Help me, Lord. And it's amazing when you open your heart, it's amazing what God will show you. Final points. Let me finish up here. Never place your speculation above proven knowledge and experience. Seek to understand, don't presume. Decide to have faith in God and His Word or not. Either believe it or don't believe it. You can't go halfway. I believe some of it, but not all of it. No, I believe all of it and don't understand some of it yet. And finally, feed your faith and starve your doubts. Lord, help me to feed my faith and starve my doubts. Let's all stand. We'll read the scripture while you're standing. Last scripture. And this, I have to hit this next time because there's a whole issue now. We have to address of this thing of flesh and spirit. That's where we have the issue. And let's read this part. Romans 8:5 says, for those who live according to the flesh do what? Set their minds on things of the flesh. Flesh just means not just your skin, but things of the world. Opinions, feelings, your feelings, what the polls said, all this kind of stuff. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is what? Life and peace. Father, thank you that the Spirit of life in Christ has made us free from the law of sin and death. And we have that legal, formal standing. Yes, we are saved because of nothing we did. We thank you that we have that standing. But Lord, now we want to advance on to the practical, everyday part of this, where we're actually learning, developing, letting come out of us what you put in us, and humbly approaching life. And rather than declaring something wrong, let us just say, Lord, I don't understand. Help my understanding. Help my faith. And Lord, let us remain humble as we grow. Let us approach your word with reverence, humility, respect. Lord, that the scriptures have been debated, understood, and for centuries, long before we arrived on the scene, all the issues were addressed and resolved, every one of them, long time ago. So, Father God, because we come along today with all of our knowledge, all of our Google, and all of our search engines, all that, Lord, we haven't learned anything new. We just confuse ourselves more with the information we get. And Lord, help us to humble ourselves, remain objective and teachable. Thank you, Lord, for the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. We want no part of sin and death. We want all the parts of life, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That's what we